Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. 50 years ago, most Americans who called themselves Christians had an excellent understanding of the reasons Jesus Christ came into the world. They were sufficiently educated in the Scriptures to know of and to believe in Christ's pre-existence, His virgin birth, His deity, His mighty miracles, and other aspects of His supernatural life. Today, many who call themselves Christians may give lip service to these great ideas, but they no longer embrace many of the essential elements of Christianity. Generally speaking, they accept Jesus as a good man, even a great man, but they do not accept His supernatural origin or His mission to this earth. Could this explain why modern religion has so little appeal to many Americans? The compromises that have occurred and are occurring in many liberal churches and in some churches that are not so liberal cannot have a beneficial effect on our culture. Counterfeit Christianity cannot accomplish the purpose for which Jesus Christ established His church. Before I examine with you some of the reasons the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, I need to mention briefly some of the reasons some religious teachers have given. Liberation theologians and others argue that Jesus came into the world to reform the political systems. These theologians, in too many cases, have formed alliances with Marxists and have promoted strife and rebellion in South America, in parts of Africa, and in other nations. The leaders in liberation theology often carry automatic weapons in order to convince the people of the rightness of their views. Those leaders have been implicated in violence in various countries. But Jesus did not come to start a political revolution. Although His moral values have radically altered the behavior of some governmental leaders, Jesus was unquestionably the greatest moral teacher the world has ever known. His moral values were superior to those of any other teacher or world religion. Prominent leaders in the world religions have acknowledged the superiority of Christ's ethical views. But Jesus Christ did not come into the world primarily as a moral reformer. His moral teachings have revolutionized the world, although many people give lip service to His teaching, but do not live as He wants them to. If only His followers would exemplify the great moral principles incorporated in the Sermon on the Mount, in Christ's great parables, and in His other teachings, just think of the enormous changes that would occur in our world. Jesus Christ was beyond any question the greatest teacher who ever lived. His powerful teachings have altered the course of history. There are still millions of people worldwide whose lives have been blessed by the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He did not leave the portals of glory to come to this sin-sick world just to be a teacher. So why did my Savior come to earth? In the course of our lesson today, I shall give you three reasons why Jesus became a man and lived among men. Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, became one of us to reveal the Father to humanity. The Gospel according to John begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 1:1-4. John further explains, "And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. These words alone provide great insight into the purpose for Christ's coming. But John adds, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." John 1:18. The Greek word translated declared, exegesanto, literally means to draw out, to lead out, to explain. The New Revised Standard Version translates the Greek, made him known. The New American Standard Bible renders the word, has explained. All of these versions basically agree that Jesus Christ is the exegesis, the explanation, the revelation, the declaration of God the Father. So when one knows the Son, he knows the Father. The Apostle Peter says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Peter 1:20-21. Both of these passages, John 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:21, tell us that Christians can know more about God than anyone else, not because we're more intelligent, but because we have God's Son who came into the world to reveal the Father. Men can know much about God by reading the Old Testament. They can also learn much about God by observing His handiwork. Is that not what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork"? Psalm 19:1. How can anyone observe the created universe, including man, and not believe in the existence of God, and not understand something of God's nature? But there is only one way we can know God fully, that is, as fully as the finite is capable of understanding the infinite, and that is by knowing God's Son as revealed in the New Testament. Paul calls Jesus Christ the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. The word image in the Greek is eikon, and means the exact likeness. Dr. A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament comments as follows on the word image. Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father, as He was before the Incarnation, John 17:5, and is now, Philippians 2:5-11, and Hebrews 1:3, Volume 4, page 477. Dr. Robertson lists Hebrews 1:3, which reads, "Jesus is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholds all things by the word of His power." The Greek word for image in this verse is different from the one Paul used in Colossians 1:15, although the two words have the same basic meaning. The Greek charakter means the very image, according to the American Revised Version, and the exact representation, according to the New American Standard Bible. The word originally referred to a tool for making marks. Then it came to mean that which occurred as a result of a marking. Both Greek words translated image are very significant in showing the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They are of the same nature, even though they are two persons. The passages I have read to you and many others tell us of one of the main purposes for Christ coming into the world, and that is to show us the Father. On one occasion, Jesus said to Thomas, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip says to Jesus Christ, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Now please listen carefully to our Lord's words. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" John 14:7-9. Do you understand now why I said a few minutes ago, when you know the Son, you know the Father? The Son is a revelation, an explanation, a declaration of the Father. Jesus insisted that He and the Father are one. John 17:22. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to enable men to believe in Him, obey His gospel, and be saved from their sins. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, This day salvation is come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:9-10. What an absolutely beautiful and comforting thought that Jesus, the Son of our Heavenly Father, loves us enough that he came into the world to save us from our sins. Obviously, not everyone believes that concept, but it is the consistent teaching of the New Testament. When an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph to announce the birth of the Messiah, he said, "Mary shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:20-21. The word Jesus is the same as the name Joshua and means Savior. The Holy Spirit, through the angel, was revealing one of the purposes for our Lord's becoming incarnate. Jesus Christ knew the lost condition of human beings. That was his reason for telling Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." John 3:7. If Nicodemus and all other men were not born again, they could not enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5. I'm sure the majority of you know that it was in this chapter, John 3, that Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:14-17. The language of John 3 demonstrates the universal need for salvation. No person, whether Jew or Gentile, can be saved without faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his will. The theme of the great Roman letter makes that truth very plain. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:16-17. Jesus Christ made it possible for both Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Ephesians 2:16. If men were not alienated from God, why would they need to be reconciled? Reconciliation is possible only because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Ephesians 2:13-14. Since Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, all the lost, does that not mean that all the lost will be saved, as many liberal theologians teach? Dr. R. Kirby Gobbs's book, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest, strongly supports the doctrine of universalism. That is, that all people, regardless of their beliefs and practices, will ultimately be saved. He even argues that this view finds strong support in Scripture, although he does not bother to furnish documentation. Dr. Godsey affirms, "God's forgiveness knows no boundaries. Time is not a boundary. Death is not a boundary. Hell is not a boundary. God's patient grace will finally win all persons to the new creation." Page 202. One wonders if Dr. Godsey has ever read the following verses. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:31. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Jesus said to the Christians in Laodicea, "So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Revelation 3, 16. The Greek word rendered spew is emesai, and means to vomit. Does Dr. Godse believe that those evil enough to be vomited out of the Lord's mouth will be saved? Universalism affirms, according to Dr. Godse, that God's grace will outlast any person's rejection of God. Page 203. If that were true, then rejecting God is not really all that serious. Why did the author of Hebrews ask, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Hebrews 2, 3. And why did the same author say, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God"? Hebrews 10, 31. If universalism is true, the Bible is not. God wants all men to be saved, but not all men will come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ not only came to show us the Father and to seek and to save the lost, He also came to demonstrate how we ought to live. What principle could be greater for all human relationships than this? "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7, 12. Can you imagine the revolution that would occur in homes across America and throughout the world if every husband treated his wife as he wants to be treated and every wife reciprocated? And what would occur in the world of business, among the professions, and in society in general if all of us live by the golden rule? I am aware of the difficulty of incorporating this principle into every phase of American life, but it is an ideal that would bring enormous changes in our homes and in every other aspect of our lives. Why not give it a try? All serious Bible students know that Christians are not to imitate Jesus Christ in every detail of His life. For example, there is no question Jesus endorsed and participated in the animal sacrifices of the law of Moses, in the burning of incense in the house of God, in keeping the Sabbath, and in observing other rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish covenant. He kept every ordinance of the Mosaic law. But the law under which Jesus lived has been removed. The prophet Jeremiah promised a new covenant. The book of Hebrews identifies the new covenant with the gospel of Christ. Hebrews 8, 7 through 12. He then wrote, "In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8, 13. While Christians are not to observe the same laws Jesus obeyed, we are to imitate his example in devotion to his responsibilities. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work." John 4, 34. Jesus also said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." John 8, 29. Jesus Christ wants us to pattern our lives after Him. When He had washed His disciples' feet, He asked them if they knew what He had done. He then said to them, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." John 13, 12 through 17. There are literally hundreds of services we can render to our fellow men. Our Lord listed some of these in His famous discourse in Matthew 25. We can give meat to the hungry and water to those who are thirsty. We can take the stranger in, clothe the naked, and visit prisoners. When we help those in need, we are obeying our Lord and bringing glory and honor to His name. Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Paul instructed the Galatians, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." Galatians 6, 10. By helping people in need, we not only are obeying our Lord, we are showing our faith to those who are outside of Christ. They will be able to see in our lives what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew 5, 13-16. We certainly are to help the needy, but that is not sufficient. We are to reach out to the lost to teach them the gospel and bring them into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ demands of all His followers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, 15. Unless men hear the gospel and obey it, they cannot be saved. It is the Christian's obligation to teach men what they must do to become Christians and to live for our Lord. Those who would be saved from their alien sins must hear the gospel. They must repent of their sins, and they must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. When we are baptized, are we saved? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16, 16. The Samaritans believed the gospel and obeyed the Lord in baptism. You know they were saved. If they had not been baptized, would they have been saved anyway? You know what the answer to that question is. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.